بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim followers from whatever he feared for them. We said that at the end of the year 23 Hijri, after the assassination of our master Umar radiallahu anhu, the Muslims chose Sayyiduna Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu to be the third caliph, the one to run the affairs of the Muslim followers. And then we mentioned some of his traits, some of his merits in our last lesson. Today, inshallah, we want to continue to talk about the events that were taking place, that took place during his caliphate. So in the year 26 Hijri, under Uthman's rule, the Masjid of Mecca, Al-Masjid Al-Haram, was enlarged, expanded. And in order to do this job, to do this task, Uthman radiallahu anhu had to buy land around the masjid from its owners. So remember, the masjid had a certain area, Al-Masjid Al-Haram, where the Kaaba is. Also, during his caliphate, the Muslim land territory expanded to Algeria and Morocco. The Muslims took more land under their control during Uthman's rulership. Now, there was a companion called Amr ibn al-As,
and he used to be Egypt's governor during Umar's time. Uthman removed him and appointed another man who was his relative, was his nursing brother. And this man was Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh, Sin Ra Ha. Abdullah ibn Abi Sarh. The Muslims conducted a big campaign to take African land during Uthman's caliphate. Among the great companions who took part in this campaign were Abdullah ibn Abbas, the cousin of the Prophet, Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab, Abdullah ibn Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, Abdullah ibn Zubayr al-Awwam ibn al-Awwam, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, the son of that companion who used to be Egypt's ruler. And also among those were Al-Hasan and Al-Husayn, the grandsons of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you could see a big campaign took place, and those great companions were participants in that campaign. Also, during Uthman's caliphate, the Muslim land expanded into Russian lands, what is known as Russia nowadays, such as Azerbaijan and Armenia. The Muslims reached those borders. So the Muslims moved into Armenia. The Romans mobilized a big army of 80,000 against the Muslims. At the time, the commander, the Muslim commander, was a man called Habib. And he asked Uthman, radiallahu anh, to send reinforcement because this army is too large to meet. Uthman sent 6,000 more soldiers to reinforce Habib's army. And this Muslim commander, Habib, was shrewd. And his ideas always worked by the mercy of Allah. So he had this military skill. So he decided to surprise the army at night. And we said more than once, at those times, people did not use to fight during night because they don't have night vision, so they cannot see each other. So when they would avoid fighting at night so that they don't kill their own soldiers, as they say, friendly fire. So it may happen. So they would avoid that. And also, the fighting would be slow because people don't see each other. So every time, you know, two armies, you know, met with each other, they would fight during the daytime. Once sunset comes, then they refrain from continuing with fighting. So for this reason, he wants to surprise the enemy. For this reason, only the most skilled people would fight at night. So Habib had a wife, and she heard her husband mentioning that he would fight the enemy at night. So she said to her husband, "Where will I meet you?" So now you're going to go and fight the enemy at night. "Where will we meet? Where will I meet you?" He told her, "Either in the tent of the Roman commander or in paradise." Either we will meet in the tent of the commander of our enemy, or we will meet in paradise. It means either we'll have victory or martyrdom. So Habib attacked at night, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him victory. So Habib went into the enemy commander's tent and found his wife already there. So after this battle, the Romans were no longer a threat to the Muslims. Means they were defeated so badly. Now, whatever attack they're gonna make against the Muslims is not that important. And that was in the year 26. Now, in the year 27, Muslims wanted to invade Cyprus. And Cyprus is an island in the Middle East, in the Mediterranean Sea, close to Lebanon and Greece. When Umar radiallahu anhu was the caliph, it occurred to him that for the Muslims to go and reach that island to, you know, control it. But, of course, since it's an island, they had to cross the sea. They had to sail. So he asked about crossing the sea. How is it? So some people described to Umar sailing the sea, and they told him it's dangerous. And Umar radiallahu anhu said, "I will not let any Muslim go through the dangers of such a sea." So when they described to him that sailing the sea is dangerous, Umar said, "I'm not going to endanger my Muslim soldiers." So he refrained from doing that mission of invading Cyprus. At the time, Muawiyah was the governor of the area of Ash-Sham. And at the time of Uthman, also Muawiyah was the governor of that area. So he kept asking Uthman, Muawiyah kept asking Uthman that we need to do this. We need to invade Cyprus. We need to get to Cyprus. Until Uthman agreed. Uthman then said, "Okay, you could do it." But he told him, Uthman told Muawiyah, "Do not force people to go. If they volunteer, then they go, you take them. But do not force them to go. Give them the choice. And those who want to go, they can go and help you do this mission. Muawiyah did choose people, gave them the choice. He appointed a commander for the army. And this man was called Abdullah ibn Qais. And this commander led 50 campaigns in which not a single Muslim was killed. He had 50 campaigns and not even a single Muslim was killed, and not even a single ship sank. So always this man made dua, asked Allah to not let any of his soldiers die, and Allah fulfilled his dua. One day, Abdullah ibn Qais, this commander, left the whole fleet behind him and took a small boat to find out what his soldiers were doing, just to check on his soldiers. So he landed in a populated area as if he was a merchant. He was like, you know, undercover if you want. He found poor people there who asked him for charity, and which he gave. A poor woman to whom he gave charity recognized him. She went to the Roman soldiers and she said, there is a Muslim commander on land and I know that he is Abdullah ibn Qais. She was asked, how did you know that it was Abdullah ibn Qais? Because he was covered, isn't it? And so she said, because of his charity. He was dressed like a merchant, but he gave like a king. So the soldiers came and tried to catch him. However, he fought them until they killed him. Nevertheless, all the soldiers who were in that area, the Muslim soldiers, were returned to their fleet and none of them was hurt as what per the dua of this Muslim commander. After that, after this happened, the people of Cyprus surrendered to the Muslims and had signed a peace treaty with the Muslims. They agreed to pay jizya and agreed not to help non-Muslims against Muslims. So that's what part of the terms of the agreement. Now, when the Muslims sailed to Cyprus, there was one female companion named Haram bint Milhan. Haram bint Milhan, mean Haram, the daughter of a man called Milhan. And she was from Al-Ansar, from the people of Al-Madinah. She was on one of those ships that were going to Cyprus. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had, during his lifetime, stated that the Muslims will sail the sea and they will open land. And there are more than one hadith where the Prophet was asleep and he woke up smiling and laughing, happy. This woman was around and she asked the Prophet, what make you happy and, you know, laughing? And he told her that there will be people from my nation who will sail and they will be victorious and they are winners. They will be in paradise. So she said, oh, Messenger of Allah, ask Allah to make me one of them. He told her, yes, you are one of them. In another hadith, he told her, you are one of the first ones among them. So when this Muslim army went out in their sea invasion, she went out with the army, accompanying her husband, one of the companions of the Prophet, Ubadah ibn Samit. Ubadah ibn Samit. And now when she arrived in Cyprus, she fell off her animal. She was riding an animal. She fell off it and she died. And she died as a martyr. Now, how do we know that she did not fight? She did not, fight and die in the battlefield. She just fell off the animal within the army that was involved in the fighting. We know that because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had praised those who would go sailing, and he told her that she'll be one of them, and she said, make me one of them, means, oh, ask Allah to make me one of those who will be in paradise. And she had the intention to do what? To make jihad. So she was with the army with the intention to fight for the sake of Allah, and she died because of that. Then the ruling says that she died as a martyr. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, when he used to visit her with some companions, he used to say, دَعُونَا نَزُرْ الشَّهِيدَ, let's visit the martyr. So he already, and you know, prophesized that she would die as a martyr. And one of our great scholars named Al-Imam Murtada al-Zabidi, he had a book called Tajul Arus. In this book, he said that he passed by her grave in Larranca in Cyprus, on the coast of Cyprus. And he was passed by Cyprus because he was on his way to visit Al-Quds, Jerusalem. So that's how he passed. And it is known nowadays where her grave is. It's next to Cyprus airport. So people know where her grave is. Muslims go and visit. Rahimahullah. May Allah have mercy on her. Then in the year 29 Hijri, the areas Istakhr, Naysabur, and Bayhaq. Bayhaq is an area in Iran. You know, Al-Bayhaqi, the great scholar, he's from that area. So all of these three areas were opened by the Muslim army. And in the same year, year 29, Sayyiduna Uthman radiyallahu anhu expanded, enlarged the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Al-Madinah. So now, because more Muslims are praying, so they needed more space, so he did expand it. Then in the year 31 Hijri, the first large battle between the Muslims and the Romans at sea took place. In this battle, large number of ships were involved from both sides, and because these ships have, you know, each ship has a main column, they call it a mast, in which the sail is placed and other things. So because many of these ships missed, you know, met together, as we're going to explain, they call this battle the Battle of the Masts, غزوة الصواري, the Battle of the Masts. At the time, the emperor of the Romans was called Constantine, and he mobilized 500 ships to invade the Muslims. Muslims went out to meet the Romans under the command of Abdullah ibn Sa'd. Abdullah ibn Sa'd. One Muslim who was involved in this battle said something about this battle. He said, when we encountered the blasphemous ships, I was there, and we had never seen such large ships in our life. The Romans believed themselves to be the masters of the sea, so they were like sure that they will be victorious. That's how their feeling was. On the other hand, the Muslims did not have much experience with sea battles. Most of them came from the desert, so they didn't have ships. But they learned. So the Romans were confident that they would be victorious. Their ships used the wind to sail. But when the two parties get close, the wind stopped. And then they could not approach the Muslims. They could not move. They just were like, what do you call them? Something duck. Sitting duck. The Muslims suggested to the Romans, means they're not gonna get. So they suggested to them, let's go and fight on land since the ships are not working. So let's fight on land. So the Romans said, well, let's fight on the sea. We want to fight on the sea because they had experience. The Muslims agreed. So they both agreed that somehow let us approach each other without a fighting. Once we get close to each other, we tie the ships to each other, then we fight. And both parties agreed. Then this happened, and they could jump from one ship to the other and fight. So there was no like specific format to fight. It's just everybody for himself. And there was stabbing and swords and daggers for a long time. And many, many people died on both sides. And you could look at the waves, and you could see the waves carrying blood. They're red because of the amount of people who were killed during this battle. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought victory to the Muslims, and the blasphemers were killed in huge numbers. Which year is this? 31. MashaAllah. Also in the same year, the last king of the Persians, Yazdajard, was killed. Remember, the Muslims took more of lands, and Yazdajard was the king at the time during Umar. Yazdajard, he was killed. This can, you know, when the Muslims were chasing the Persian soldiers, he would go from one place to another. And as he was running away, he was losing respect of his followers, because they're losing and losing, and he's running away. And so he was losing more people because they wanted just to leave him. He was not respected anymore. And then one person looked at him, and he was, you know, dressed, a king, dressed in all these expensive, you know, clothes and jewelry and everything. He killed him. And by that, the last royal person, the dynasty of the Persians ended. There were no more kings for Persia. Okay, during Uthman's caliphate, the Muslim land expanded. Remember, Arabia now, Egypt, Africa, Algeria, Russia, you know, all of this is going on. The Muslim land expanded to the east until an area called Balanjar. Balanjar, Balanjar. And the Muslims were led by a man called Abdul Rahman ibn Rabi'a, the son of Rabi'a. Abdul Rahman ibn Rabi'a. And the Muslims were scoring all these victories. So these blasphemers started inciting each other against the Muslims, saying, "Aren't you ashamed? This weak nation has been defeating you 1 year after another. 1 year after another, you have been defeated by this weak nation." They mean referring, of course, to the Arabs. But they mean the Muslim. But that's what they meant at the time. So they came together to fight the Muslims. And they defeated the Muslims in that area, in Balanjar. But later, another Muslim commander won over them. So still the Muslims were expanding in that area. In that battle, during this battle, where there were four Muslims who were hit, were killed. One of those four saw a dream. In the dream, he saw a deer bleeding. And the bleeding deer was brought to this person who was seeing the dream. He saw that the deer was buried in an area where the Muslims had dug a grave. So a bleeding deer was brought to this man in the dream. So it was brought to next to a grave that the Muslims already had dug. And the deer looked beautiful despite the blood that was on it. The next day, a stone hit the man who saw the dream. And during the fighting, and it hit him on his head. And his blood fell on his clothes that were white. And it seemed the blood was what? Have you seen white on red? So it looks beautiful, the blood on the red on white. So his friends buried him in the place where he had seen the grave dug in his dream. And on that day, and on the day before, those friends were saying how beautiful it would be to have red blood on white clothes. And those also, other three were killed in that battle. Okay, during Uthman's caliphate, another important man, one dear companion of the Prophet, died. And this companion was Jundub ibn Junada. And all of us know him as Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. We told you how he became Muslim when we talked about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Abu Dharr, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, praised him. He said, there is no one who is more truthful under the sky than Abu Dharr. Means when he says something, it's true. And Abu Dharr would not say, you know, stay silent if he sees anything wrong. If he sees something wrong, he would have to talk about it. And he would talk about it with zeal, not like quietly. If he sees somebody doing wrong, he would say, don't do this wrong, with, you know, hotness. He didn't know, he wasn't tactful in correcting people. He didn't have diplomacy. He just says it straight to the face of the person. And one of the things that Abu Dharr said, and he was not happy, is that many people had riches, wealthy, but they're not paying charity to the needy people. So he, when he sees them, he reproaches them. He would blame them. He would just tell them, why aren't you paying charity? Allah gave you all this money. Do in that tone. And of course, these people, what those are scolded, they don't like it. So what did they do? They complained to the governor of the area, wherever Abu Dharr happened to be. They would complain about him. Then the governor would talk to Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr wouldn't stop. Then this governor took this complaint to the Khalifa, Uthman, radiallahu anhu. So Uthman summoned Abu Dharr, and he talked to him about the complaints that people are raising. So Abu Dharr came to Al-Madina to talk with Uthman. He stayed in Al-Madina. While in Al-Madina, he did the same thing. He sees anything wrong, he speaks against it. Scolded, especially the rich people who are not paying charity. So Uthman advised him, said, you should stop this approach. You mean, it's not working. People are, you know, complaining. But Abu Dharr could not, found it difficult just to be quiet about it and not to do something about it. But Abu Dharr did not want to disobey Uthman. He is the Khalifa. He doesn't want to disobey him. So he believed that if he stayed in Al-Madina, he's going to continue to scold people, and then he would be disobeying Uthman. So he said, okay, I'm not going to live in Al-Madina. So he left Al-Madina, and he went away from people. He moved to a secluded area east of Al-Madina, and this area is called Ar-Rabadha. Ar-Rabadha. It's about 100 miles east of Al-Madina. He went far. But this was an area which is secluded. So the people who are coming from Iraq would pass by that area to go to Al-Madina or to Hajj. So Abu Dharr stayed in that area, and he would visit Al-Madina now and then, but not stay there. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had foretold Abu Dharr, means when the Prophet was alive, the Prophet talked to Abu Dharr. And he told him, you will live alone and you will die alone. تَعِيشُ وَحِيدًا وَتَمُوتُ وَحِيدًا, the Prophet told him. So on the day that Abu Dharr died, which was in the year 32 Hijri, He was in the area of Al-Rabadha, in that secluded area, away from Al-Madina. He had his daughter with him. He asked her, do you see any caravan coming? Any people coming? She said, no. Abu Dharr said, it looks like my time to die has not come yet. So he told her to slaughter and cook a sheep. Abu Dharr said, when the people who will bury me come, tell them that Abu Dharr swears by Allah on you, يُقْسِمُ بِاللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ, that you do not leave his home after you bury him without eating from this food prepared for them. So he said, once you see people coming, means my death is close. After I die, they're going to bury me, but you tell them that they had to eat from that food, and Abu Dharr swears by Allah that you should not leave the house without eating from it. Then Abu Dharr asked her to look, and she said, yes, now some people are coming. So he said to his daughter, direct my chest to the Kaaba, to the Qibla, because he was sick. So direct me to the Qibla. And she did. Then he said, Bismillah, I die following the Messenger of Allah's religion. Bismillahi wa ala millati Rasulillah. And he died. Now, among those people who were coming in that caravan was one of the best and the earliest companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu. So Abu Dharr's daughter told them, come, Abu Dharr has died. Nobody knew about him except those who were passing by. So they washed, wrapped, prayed for, and buried him. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, the Prophet said the truth. Abu Dharr died alone. Abu Dharr died alone. Then the men ate the food that was prepared and left for Medina while crying. The men told the Caliph Uthman radiallahu anhu about what had happened. When Uthman heard this touching story and about the daughter Abu Dharr left behind, Uthman included her among the people he supported along with his family. He just called for her to live with his family. Now this great companion Abu Dharr narrated many hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And those among you who are familiar with the 40 Nawawi hadith, you could see several hadith narrated by him. One of these hadith was co-narrated with Mu'adh ibn Jabal. There's a hadith in which Abu Dharr and Mu'adh ibn Jabal both narrate from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ittaqillah haythuma kunt. So they both said that the Messenger of Allah said, fear Allah wherever you are. Ittaqillah haythuma kunt. Wa atbi' sayyi'ata al-hasanata tamhuha. And follow the sin with a good deed, and it wipes it out. So if you fall into sin, then do a good deed to wipe out. وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. And treat people with good manners. So this is one of the hadith that this great companion narrated about from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, along with another companion called Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Another hadith that Abu Dharr radiyallahu anhu narrated from the Prophet, that the Prophet said, Ya Aba Dharr, لأن تغدو, hadith that you know, فَتَعَلَّمَ آيَةً مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَنْ تُصَلِّيَ مِئَةَ رَكْعَةً وَلَأَنْ تَغْدُوَ فَتَتَعَلَّمَ بَابًا مِنَ الْعِلْمِ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْ أَنْ تُصَلِّيَ أَلْفَ رَكْعَةً. So the hadith says, O Abu Dharr, if you go out to learn one ayah of Al-Quran, one ayah of the Book of Allah, it's better for you than praying 100 rak'ah of sunnah. And it's better for you to go out and learn one chapter of knowledge than to pray 1,000 rak'ah of sunnah. Because when a person learns, then he is equipped to know what to do and what not to do. Some people go and pray sunnah or do dhikr, but without knowledge. And then when ash-shaytan comes, it's easy for ash-shaytan to lure them into sin. But if you have the knowledge, then you know you are equipped. Ash-shaytan, it will be hard for him to lure you into sin. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam pointed out in this hadith narrated by Abu Dhab that learning one ayah is better than doing 100 sunnah rak'ah. Learning one chapter of knowledge, let's say chapter on prayer, to learn the rules of prayer, is better than praying 1,000 rak'ahs. And you know that learning one ayah may take what? 2 minutes, 5 minutes maximum? Okay? But praying one rak'ah, how long does it take? A long time. Hours. And although you're learning one ayah, you get more reward than praying 100 rak'ahs. And we're talking about getting reward for those 100 rak'ah of sunnah. Not, we're talking about the obligatory prayer, we're talking about the sunnah. And in order for a person to get reward for those 100 rak'ahs, the person has to have khushu' in the prayer. Has to have his heart ready, present, not distracted with other things. Has to have in the heart the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is mixed with glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fear with glorification of Allah. And how many of us, when we pray, we have this khushu' throughout all the prayer? The Prophet mentioned that some people leave up the prayer, they have half the reward. Some will leave the prayer one quarter of the reward. Some will leave the prayer with one tenth of the reward. So if you learn one ayah, you get reward better than praying 100 rak'ahs that you have done properly. So look how much is the reward. And if you learn one chapter of knowledge, like the chapter on fasting, chapter on prayer, then you get more reward than 1,000 rak'ahs that you did properly. So may Allah make us among those who go out of our comfort zone to acquire the knowledge for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم